Good morning, everyone. This is a beautiful Lord's Day. Every day, every Lord's Day is beautiful. Because it's every Lord's Day that we should remember that our Christ is risen. Because it's on this day that he rose from the dead. And that's the old folks in my church back home used to say, with all power in his hands. I'd like to call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This will be our launching passage. Again, we are dealing with the 13th chapter of Owen and the mortification of sin. This is the penultimate chapter. Second and last chapter in this book and in this study. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll just lift up verses 3 and 4. The 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, this passage leads us into the 13th chapter and the 9th direction that Owen gives regarding how to mortify sin. And this 9th direction here is an interesting direction. And to break it down, just give you a nice pithy title to it, we'll call it "Speak No Peace Before God Speaks." And put an exclamation point on that. Put an exclamation mark. "Speak no peace before God speaks." Now, what does Owen mean by this in this chapter? What he is teaching us is that when God upsets our heart, when he disquiets our heart regarding the guilt of a sin or sins, or if there's an eruption of a particular sin, we must refrain from speaking peace to our hearts before God speaks to it. Now, obviously, Owen is not advocating that God speaks directly in an audible way. So he's not getting off into mysticism. So Owen was all right till this chapter. Now he's getting into mysticism. No, he's not getting into mysticism. But he definitely believes that God speaks through his word. But what he's getting into in this chapter is that professing Christians and Christians themselves alike, when sin does come in our lives and we're convicted by the sin, we have a tendency to rush to try to give ourselves a false type of comfort without waiting upon the Lord to give us the comfort. And that's what he's getting at in this chapter. Now, he also goes on to say that when God does speak, we must receive it. We must listen to what God has to say. And without following this, the heart will be exceedingly, quote, exposed to the deceitfulness of sin. So Owen's aim here is to help believers in preventing this type of deceit, this type of self-deceit, which would be speaking peace to our own souls before God speaks to it. Now, in order to manage this direction, Owen gives us two observations. And number one, basically, is the sovereign grace of God. And second, is that Christ speaks to the conscience. Now, scriptural reference for the first direction, the Isaiah 57, 16 through 19. And for the first, and for the second, it will be Revelation 3, 14 and 17. Now, before we turn to those passages, just quickly explain what Owen is referring to here. Basically, Owen is stating that, first of all, that God gives grace to whom he wills. We know that as far as salvation goes, it's not to him who wills or to him who runs. God is the one who is sovereign in salvation. And Owen is saying also that God is the one who is sovereign in speaking peace to the hearts of believers when they are convicted with sin. Now, he bases this on Isaiah 57, verses 16 through 18 and 19. Isaiah 57, 16 through 19. Now, of course, this chapter is directed to God's covenant people, Judah. Isaiah preached to the southern kingdom of Judah. And at this point, the Lord is declaring himself to be high and holy and lofty. And here's what the prophet says, speaking the words of God. For I will not contend forever. Neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. Again, Owen is looking at this passage, looking at this particular chapter, and he's saying that it is God. God is the one in his own time, and through his own means. He's the one who decides to heal a sinner. And in this case, he's healing his people of covetousness. He smites, but he's the one who decides to heal. And healing will never take place until the Lord decides to do so. Now, the second point, he states, the second observation, that Christ speaks peace to the conscience. Christ speaks peace to the conscience. And here in Revelation 3, we have a contrast. We have a contrast between what Christ speaks and what a particular church, in this case, Laodicea, has pronounced on itself. Revelation chapter 3, 14, it reads, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So, Christ is saying that he is the truth, saying the Amen is the truth. He is the faithful witness, so whatever he says, no man can deny. If a man does deny it, well, he's wrong anyway, and he's showing himself as a hardened sinner. But what does the great Amen, the faithful and true witness, say about the Laodiceans? We'll go down to the verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich." That's what the Laodiceans were saying about themselves. "I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they were saying about themselves. But what does the true and faithful witness say? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what Christ says. They said, I'm rich. I'm all right. I'm doing what God wants me to do. But the Amen, the Christ, the faithful and true witness, you're poor, you're wretched, and you're naked. So who are you going to believe? Are you going to run on and what you have spoken about yourself, or will you listen to what I, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, has to say? So Christ speaks to the conscience, and God speaks healing, and he heals according to his will. So those are the two general observations that Owen gives. Now, from here, he gives rules. He gives rules to follow in order to know whether God speaks peace to a person or to us, or whether we speak peace to ourselves only. So he gives five rules with some questions interspersed. So what is the first rule? Rule number one, he states that men speak peace to themselves when their sin is not loathed or hated to the greatest degree. Men speak peace to themselves when their sin is not loathed or hated to the greatest degree imaginable. They may feel the weight of sin and be convicted. They may have some light and know that such and such is wrong. Such and such is a sin. And then they're quick to turn to God's mercies. And they may even turn to the cross of Christ and speak peace to themselves. Now, Owen has a problem with this, because what these people have done, that they've been quick to apply the mercies of God, but they have been negligent in mourning over the sin. Owen states that when you look to Christ, even when you find yourselves, and we find ourselves in a convicted condition about sin, and when there has been an eruption of a specific sin in our lives, when we do look to Christ, we must look upon him and look upon the sin that pierced him. And we take a look with the look of faith. We have the eyes of faith. And in this case, we're looking in faith, and we must see the cross as a remedy to our sin. And when we take a good look, a faithful look at the cross, according to Owen, it produces hatred of sin and mourning for sin. And without that, we cannot be healed. With that, we are healed. He points us to Isaiah 53 and 5, very familiar passage of scripture, which has been, in our day, has been totally misconstrued. It's been used by the health and wealth folks to pronounce physical healing instead of the true spiritual healing that we need from sin. And God never said healthy people don't go to hell. Your colon can be clean as a whistle. Your heart could be just like it was when you came out your mother's womb. You may be 6'4", 190 pounds, strapping, and bust hell wide open. And you could pronounce over yourself, by his stripes I'm healed. That doesn't mean anything if you're not looking to the cross with faith and knowing that your sins Christ bore on the cross. Isaiah 53:5, because again, it's a very familiar passage of scripture. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Again, Owen is stating that in order to be healed from sin, you just can't just look at that verse and say, well, I'm healed. No, we must detest the very sin that we've committed and mourn over that sin and look afresh to the cross of Christ for healing, knowing that he was the innocent Son of God who bore this nasty, ugly sin. The righteous for the unrighteous. The godly for the ungodly. The perfect for the imperfect. Without that mourning, there is no healing. And it's basically a deception. So basically, again, but Owen is saying that when we do this, this will bring about that hatred of sin for which the healing is sought. And he makes reference to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'd like us to go there. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 60 and 61. Ezekiel 16, 60 and 61. We have Isaiah 53 and 5. And also Ezekiel 16, 60 and 61 here. The prophet states, the words of God, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. When thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. So obviously, the operative statement there that Owen is pointing to is that when God sheds his grace upon his people, calls them into this everlasting covenant, they're going to remember their ways and their former ways and be ashamed. And that's one of the effects when a true healing is affected. We remember our former ways and are ashamed. We don't want to go back. And of course, with that is also self-abhorrency. We've talked about that before. When we truly are seeking peace from God to heal of our sins, we abhor ourselves, as Job stated in Job 42 and 6. I abhor myself. When God spoke to him, Job was speaking to himself before. Why, Lord? What have I done? If a particular sin I've done, then yes, I deserve what you've given me. But where's this judgment coming from? He repeated that, rehearsed that a lot. But then God spoke to him out of that whirlwind. And what Job could do, I abhor myself. Job got some ashes together, sprinkled some ashes on his head, went got him a potato sack and put that on. He was repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, we don't have to do that literally. But I tell you, it might be good for some of us maybe to put on some prickly flax. But we must do that spiritually. We must be humbled. That's rule number one. That's rule number one. Now, rule number two. Rule number two is a tough one. I'm not going to beat around the bush. This is a tough one. And I'll just shorten it like this. Rationalization of peace will not abide. Rationalization of peace will not abide. Now, the full the full rule, I'll give to you. Owen states, when men measure out peace to themselves upon the conclusions to which their convictions and rational principles will carry them, this is a false peace and will not abide. So I'm just calling this rationalization. A man has sinned. He has a conviction of his sin. He has some light. He knows a little bit about his Bible. He's able to turn to a passage of scripture and apply that and speak peace to himself. Owen gives some examples. For instance, he takes us to Isaiah 55 and 7, because this is a passage, this is a wonderful promise of God. This is a promise of mercy. Isaiah 55 and 7. This is one of those great gospel passages in the prophecy of Isaiah, who's also called the evangelical prophet. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But in the Owen text, he only uses, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the passage that a man who's rationalizing to speak peace to himself is going to use. He's not going to look at it, let the wicked forsake his way, or the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. He's going to go to the passage of scripture and say, well, God is going to forgive me. God is a forgiving God. And he applies that when he's upset about his sin. And the other passages as well that people can use, the other statements that people use, even outside of scripture, maybe they think it's a scripture. God knows my heart. And one of these days, I'm not going to mean any harm to the person, but somebody's going to tell me that one of these days, I'm going to say, he sure does. And he knows it's wicked. And it's beyond cure. And what you going to do? That's a rationalization. God knows my heart. Or even before people sin, well, I know God is a forgiving God. And go ahead and sin anyway. Rationalization. It's a false peace. Now, Owen asks a question at this point. He asks a question. He raised the question, knowing that the Spirit leads us to the Holy Word. And I'm paraphrasing this. Knowing that the Spirit leads us to the Holy Word, how do we know it is ourselves alone, or when the Spirit is with us to lead us to the Word to speak peace to us? So how do we know when it's the Spirit leading us, or if it's just ourselves? Owen gives three answers to this question, and I don't have board space to write them down, but he gives three answers to this question. He says, number one, that God will speedily let one know. And he uses Psalm 25 and 9. And I just turn there, Psalm 25 and 9, to base this point upon. Psalm 25 and 9. And there the psalmist writes, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And that's a promise. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So, a believer has the assurance that God will let him, her, know and will teach in order to correct the sin. Now, Owen makes an interesting remark in support of this, and I want to read from the text at this point. Owen writes, "He will, I say, not suffer your nakedness to be covered with fig leaves, but take them away, and all the place you have in them, and will not suffer you to settle on such leaves." That's L-E-E-S, leaves. "You shall quickly know your wound is not healed." That is, you shall speedily know by the event whether or no it be thus with you. The peace you thus got and obtained will not abide. Whilst the mind is overpowered by its own convictions, there is no hold for disquietments to fix upon. Stay a little, and all these reasonings will grow cold and vanish before the face of the first temptation that arises. So God's going to let us know when it's us, or when it's His Spirit leading us. Because, yeah, I mean, to rationalize, it won't last. It can't bear up under the pressure, under the temptation that Satan is putting us through. And what our remaining sin is putting us through as well. So that's the first answer. God will speedily let one know. Second answer is, one speaks peace immediately without waiting. Because you get bogged down about sin and you feel the conviction and you want to speak peace to yourself quickly. But Owen teaches that waiting is a grace. And it is a product of faith that God calls for to be exercised in this situation. Basically, he's saying that we have to wait in faith. We have to wait on the Lord for His answer, His response to our own sin. Again, he backs this up with two wonderful passages of scripture. I tell you, I'm so impressed by the knowledge that Owen has. He has an exhaustive, at least in my mind, an exhaustive knowledge of scripture. Only wish that I would have the same type of exhaustive knowledge. I can apply scripture everywhere where it needs to be. But he goes to Psalm 23 and 2. Psalm 123 and 2. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us." We have to wait until God will have mercy upon us. And to try to snatch mercy without waiting for it is futile. It's nothing. And also, I'll give you another passage, Psalm 130 and 6. Actually, I'm looking at it right now. Psalm 130 and 6. Again, the psalmist states, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morn. I say more than they that watch for the morn." So we have to wait. If we speak peace to ourselves without waiting, it is a sign, it is an indicator that it is not the Spirit leading us here. But that's not to say, and Owen does state this text, that's not to say that God does not immediately speak to a situation that we're into. He does. But Owen is saying in general, this is the case. In general, we have to wait upon the Lord. We cannot be rash in this. And a third answer that he gives, he says that the rational approach may quiet the mind, but there is no sweetness. There's no sweetness to the soul with a gracious contentment and rest. There's no sweetness. So we can use our minds and try to speak peace to ourselves. But when there's God, when God is speaking peace, there's a sweetness to the heart. There's a rest. There's a gracious contentment. And again, staying in the Psalms, we turn over to Psalm 116 and verse 7. Here the psalmist writes to us, or writes to the Lord, really, but writes, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." This the Lord's dealing. When the Lord deals with the soul is at rest. The soul is at peace. There's a contentment with the soul. But when we try to deal with our own souls, and we're unable to do that, then it's fleeting. And the fourth answer he gives, basically when we speak peace to ourselves, there's no repentance. There's no repentance. Because we're just trying to put the Band-Aid, the proverbial Band-Aid wound over the gunshot wound. The blood is still pouring forth, but we're satisfied with that Band-Aid on. But when God speaks peace, he keeps the soul from turning again to folly. And again, Psalm, in the Psalms. Oh, what a rich treasure we have in the Psalms. Psalm 85 and 8. Psalm 85 and 8. Psalm 85 and 8. "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly." You know, when we speak peace, we try to rationalize our sin and try to put God's mercy upon our sin when we have not loathed our sin to the degree that it needs to be loathed. There's really no repentance. There's no repentance in that. We're just trying to feel better. We're trying to satisfy our own convictions. So those are the four answers that he gives. Those are better than... Better. This is better the third time. Having read the chapter twice, it's better the third time. Rule number three. We speak peace to ourselves when we do it slightly. I'll shorten this. We speak peace and we speak to ourselves slightly. See, we're really unable to get to the heart of the matter when we do it ourselves. Because our indwelling sin does get in the way. And as we said before, we tend to rationalize. Owen uses Jeremiah 6 and 14. Y'all don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Jeremiah 6 and 14. It reads, which reads, "They have healed the wound of the daughter of my people slightly," referring to some of the leaders of Judah in that day. Jeremiah 6 and 14. "They have healed the wound of the daughter of my people slightly." They haven't taken it to where it needed to go. Owen states that some people in this third rule, they take a glance at God's promises. And that's it. They're done. It's like people who say a rote prayer. Yeah, it's over with. I'm done. Move on in my life. But Owen, again, he emphasized that it must be by faith in order to be healed. You must look to faith. You must go to Christ constantly, looking and seeking to be healed. And of course, the mourning must be there. And that's number three. And number four. These are short ones. And basically, number four is, you speak peace about one sin when you got a carload of others. Speaking peace about one sin while you have no concern for other sins. So the evidence, well, not the evidence, but the illustration that Owen gives is a person may feel very terrible, let's say, about his sin of lying. But he's also a worldly man, and he doesn't care about that. Well, this lying is really bad. And he's, oh, Lord, help me with my lying. But he's worldly, and he doesn't see anything wrong with that. That's he's speaking peace where there is no peace. And Owen states that we must have an equal respect unto all of God's commandments. An equal respect unto all of God's commandments. I could stay there all day. And fifth, when we speak peace to ourselves, there's a lack of humility. So, number five would be lack of humility. Lack of humility. But on the other side, when God speaks peace, he humbles. And we have an example of David in Psalm 51 and 1. We just sang that psalm. Oh, it stirred my heart when we were singing it. And it's going to stir me again by reading it. Psalm 51 and 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David was humble. And it took him 9 months. It took him until Nathan came and said, thou art the man. That's when God was speaking. David probably was speaking peace to himself all those 9 months. But it wasn't until God sent the old prophet Nathan to the palace that David was humbled by the pronouncement of God. Thou art the man. Well, those are the five. Now, he gives some questions, but we're out of time. When may we take the comfort of a promise as our own in order to have peace from a sin? He says, only when God speaks it. And then when he speaks it, we have to receive it. It's like David did here. Another question, how shall we know when he speaks it? Owen says that it would be great if we all could know when he does. And when he does, we have to receive it and turn to it. But he says also, a second answer to that, he says there's a secret instinct of faith. When we know the voice of Christ, my sheep know my voice. And third answer, if the word of God does good to your soul, he speaks it. If it humbles, if it melts, if it cleanses, if it causes obedience, etc., that's God speaking. And that's it. I can go on. But that's it. So we'll end with prayer. Thank you, Miss Kitty. We'll end with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, oh, what a joy. Even learning about how to deal with our sins, oh, what a joy you give in our hearts. Oh, Father, we aim to please you. We pray for the power of the Spirit even now on this beautiful Lord's Day to help us to arrest our sins. Lord, open our eyes that we may see your holiness and to see Christ on that cross being forsaken by thee, and knowing that it was our sins that he was there hanging on that tree. Oh, Father, humble us, we pray, so that we may live lives that are pleasing to you, to glorify your name. Fix our mouths, fix our minds, fix our hearts, Lord, to be useful, to be humble. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Please be with our pastor as he preaches your word this morning. Oh, Father, let the fire burn within us as we hear the word preached. And let us leave this place saying it was good for us to have been here. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.